Last Sunday, Pastor Buddy started out by asking you how many of you were making New Year's resolutions. So I'm going to start out today by asking you how many of you have already broken those New Year's resolutions. See, I try to make it simple. I thought, well, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do at least one sit-up every day. I'll do half in the morning, and I'll finish it at night. And I'm pretty sure I'm going to keep that throughout the year. Actually, there's a really, really, really good New Year's resolution, if you want to call it that, that Pastor Buddy challenged you with also last Sunday. And hopefully you picked a copy of it up last week. And it's the New Testament reading for 2016, and we're going to read through it together. And I'm already going through it, and I'm more than caught up. And most of you probably have read the New Testament, have read the Bible before, but we want to read it fresh again, so we'll be on the same page. So I want to challenge you to do that, to pick up this copy. You can get one at the Info Center when you leave today. If you don't have a copy of this plan, it's a very simple plan. It's good for fast readers and slow readers alike. You can go through, back through, and read it throughout the week, and then on Saturday go back, or Sunday, and read it all again and catch up with that way. But it's a great thing to do as we start the new year. The new year's fresh. This is the first Sunday of 2016. And we're excited to see and to think about some of the things that God has for us this coming year. 2015 was a great year. It was a year that also had some challenges otherwise. And we look at things in the government and everything that they're talking about. We wonder about some of the things that are happening. You know, the government right now, in our leaders, they're kind of arguing over what's the greatest concern that our world is dealing with right now. What's the greatest concern that our country is dealing with? And our leaders have come up with things like, well, it's in the environment. You know, some have said they think the greatest concern is our environment. Some have said the greatest concern that we have to face right now in 2016 might be that of the economy. Others, of course, are saying things like Islam or ISIS or the things that are impacting with terrorism and affecting our world and our country. And I think that as we look at some of these things, I look at and I think about the church and the church as a whole and what's going on in our minds and what we're thinking about as believers worldwide. And I see the church worldwide and they're arguing over things like worship styles. They're arguing over things like what is sin and what's acceptable, what's not, where's our convictions lie. They're arguing over things like security because that was a big concern in 2015 as church leaders, and many of us have had the same conversations. How are we going to protect ourselves as a church when we see all the things happening in the world? And we get busy with all these things, and we get to thinking about all this stuff. And I will tell you, as a pastor for many years, and then when my administrative duties got greater at First Baptist Church, I will tell you, you get to a point, and Al Willis will tell you the same thing, you get to the point where you come to church, and all of a sudden, your head's wrapped around all these administrative things, and it becomes difficult to worship. We get involved in all the things of church, and we can forget what perhaps is the most important thing, sharing the gospel. It happens so fast. And not just to church leaders, but listen to me, with you sitting in the pew today, I know you get wrapped up with all the things in your life, all the things going on, and the same thing can happen. But I think the greatest need in the church today is not a New Year's resolution. I think the greatest need in the church worldwide today is a New Year's revolution. A change. A change that happens in the pew, in the altar, and on the podium. And in the offices, in every section, every leader, every person, I think we as believers, we need to kind of look at and see what's going on. And maybe it's time for a revolution in the church as a whole. On June 21st, 1971, the cover of Time magazine looked like this. And it startled a lot of people because it was the Jesus revolution. And, you know, it was the day when this revolution was taking place. And here's the problem, all right? Here's the problem with this. Young people were coming to Jesus Christ in a manner that the traditional church didn't understand. And as a whole, the church rejected it. Time magazine, this is what some of the articles in that magazine on June 21st, 1971 said. First of all, they said the Messiah, the Son of God, Kingdom of Kings, Lord of Lords, Prince of Peace, etc. That's his aliases. They said, realizing this is secular writers writing these things, one article was notorious leader of an underground liberation movement. They said he's wanted for the following charges: practicing medicine, winemaking, and food distribution without a license, interfering with businessmen in the temple, associating with known criminals, radicals, submissives, prostitutes, and street people, claiming to have authority to make people into God's children. His appearance, they said, was the typical hippie type, long-haired, beard, robe, sandals, and he hangs around in slum areas and has very few rich friends. And because of these things, the church backed away. I can only imagine what the world would be like if the church had embraced not the traditions of the hippie culture, but embraced the Jesus revolution and joined hands and said, hey, let's see what can happen when we see people seeking a relationship with Jesus Christ. But folks, we didn't do that. We were shocked by it all, and we backed away. You see, the church needs a great awakening. I believe we really do. In September 11th, 2001, if you're old enough to remember what happened on that day, of course, you know the bombing of the World Trade Center and all the things that were happening in the world. And if you remember, I was pastoring. In fact, I was here on staff. And what I saw that Sunday that followed, the church attendance soared to an all-time high regular non-Easter Christmas Sunday. Soared. The next Sunday, it was still up but down a little. Next Sunday, still up a little bit. Following Sunday, down to normal. Just went right back to where it was. You see, that was a time when we as a country said, we got together and we thought something is going to have to happen. There's going to have to be a change that's going to have to occur. And I thought maybe we're on a brink of a great church awakening. But it didn't happen. However, in 1858, it did happen. In 1857 and 1858, businessmen, I want you to catch this, not pastors, not church leaders, not denominations, businessmen met in New York City for prayer. They met for prayer and they prayed for a movement of God. In 1857 and 1858, they did this. And as a result, over the next 2 years, 1 million, get this, 1 million of the 30 million Americans came to a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was a great awakening in the church in the United States of America. Did everybody agree with it? Did everybody like it? No. But they realized, because of prayer, they realized the Holy Spirit had revealed to them that a change was needed, folks. And I believe in 2016, the cultural church, we need to wake up, because I truly, with all my heart, believe that we are in the last days. If you study the book of Revelation, you study eschatology, you study what the Bible says, folks, it is lining up. Prophecy is coming into place. Things are happening. We're truly in our last days. How many more chances are we going to get? And we haven't had a great awakening like that one in over 100 years, and now is the time we need it more than ever. What are we going to do? We can sit back and say, well, the church leaders need to do something. The Billy Grahams of our society, they need to do something. The Chuck Swindolls, Charles Stanleys, these guys need to step up. But listen to me, it didn't happen at any of the great awakenings, at any of the revivals that occurred in the world or in the country. It didn't happen like that. It happened with regular men and women getting on their knees and seeking a change and asking God to make it. You see what happens. And I'm ashamed to admit it. You and I, we come eye to eye with lost people every single day of our lives. And we've gotten so accustomed to it. We see them in the grocery store line. We see them at Walmart or at the department store. We look into their eyes at Christmas and we're frustrated because the line is too long or things are not flowing right or somebody did something that didn't flow the way we wanted it to, and we're frustrated with, and all we want to do is get out of there, and we're looking into the eyes of lost people and we don't even care. It doesn't even move us anymore. Because that's the world we live in. Listen, we see the things happening in our world and it upsets us. We're disgusted with some of the sin that we see. We're disgusted and offended by the culture. But rather than what we should be doing with the offense is we should be on our knees praying for them and sharing with them the news of the Lord Jesus Christ. But unfortunately, that's not how Christianity is in 2016. At least that's not how Christianity ended in 2015. I want you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. And if you're reading with us, I counted last week as the first week, so I made sure I read through 1 through 5. You read the genealogies, you read about the temptation of Jesus Christ, and you read the Sermon on the Mount, and you read all these, and then we get on up to the calling of the disciples, and Jesus begins to share these stories and the parables. And so in Matthew chapter 13, he shares an incredibly important parable with us. When you find that, do me a favor, let's just stand in reverence to the Word of God. We're going to read a few verses. Matthew chapter 13. Let's start with verse 3. The Bible says this: Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they didn't have much earth. They immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root in them, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. God, I pray this morning that Jerry Dudley's words aren't shared. But God, I pray that the Holy Spirit just works completely through me as I'm his instrument, Lord, the instrument of God. Lord, I pray that you just put the burden on our hearts that you've placed on my heart for this passage in this scripture. Lord, I pray for a great awakening in our country, Lord. I pray for a great awakening, a revolution in this church. I pray for a revolution in my own life, God. That'll be powerful through St. Charles, Missouri, the country and the world. Lord, I believe we don't have much time to make a difference. Let us use our time wisely. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I think that the church today needs to determine what kind of a Christian they are. And we're going to have, it's a very, very, very simple message. 3 points and we're done. Very simple message today. There are 3 different kinds of Christians that I'm going to point out that Jesus is talking about in this passage, this parable that he shares with his disciples. 3 different kind of people that he's talking about. I'm grouping 2 together because you'd say, well, I see 4. There are, but I'm grouping 2 together for the sake of the illustration of what we're doing today. And so I want us to look at these 3. So here's the first one. The first one is that of a cultural Christian. A cultural Christian. Here's what the Bible says in verse 4. And he sowed, and some seeds fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. The cultural Christian. That's the person that goes around because I'm an American, and because I'm an American, and America is a quote-unquote Christian nation, I am a Christian. And that's how pretty much how we divide up our country. We say, well, we're a Christian country, or we say we have Christians and we have these other categories that we place them in. But a vast majority of people who call themselves American refer to themselves as Christians, and they are what we call cultural Christians. You see, they acknowledge the seed. They acknowledge God. They even acknowledge Jesus Christ. They may not know who He is. They may not understand that He's divine. And they may not accept the sovereignty of Jesus Christ. But they accept, hey, yes, I believe there was a Jesus Christ. I believe in God. And then we kind of break it down in ways that, well, everybody's got their own God and everybody believes their own way and we get to heaven in different ways. And that's the thought, the idea of the cultural Christian. But here's what happened, what Jesus said. The birds came and devoured the seeds. Therefore, they did not plant or take root. Now, you can go out in your yard when it warms up. Springtime comes, you can throw some seed on the ground. You can scatter some seed around. And you say, well, I've planted seed. And if all the birds come and they eat that seed, or maybe the floodwaters, like I had to drive around on the way home last Sunday, the floodwaters come and they wash all that seed away. What good has it done? What has happened with it? It hasn't taken root and nothing has happened. These are people who have heard the gospel. Maybe they believe in God or a God, but they've never trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Hey, I realize it's the first Sunday in January, and there's some of you might be here today because you say, I'm going to start the year out right. I'm going to go to church. We love having you at church, okay? We love you being with us. We want you with us every Sunday, but there's something far more important than you sitting and filling up a pew, more important than you putting $1 or $2 in the offering plate, more important than you even going to Sunday school, and that's your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Let me ask you something. What has made a difference in your heart? Because coming to church isn't going to get you to heaven. Will Rogers said going to church won't get you to heaven any more than putting a wheelbarrow in your garage makes it a car. It just doesn't happen. You see, there's more to it than that. You know, the cultural Christian, they may have gone to church as a kid. Mom and dad, grandma and grandpa dragged them to church every Sunday. They may have even repeated a prayer. They may have even said, well, okay, I repeated a prayer, so I'm going to be baptized. Listen to me. I ran into an evangelical situation one time as a pastor when I came in and I started sharing the gospel with young people in the church. I had young people coming to me and they were under conviction and I couldn't figure out what was going on. The church couldn't figure out what was going on. Somebody had come through there ahead of me and told them, said, listen to me. You just bow your head and I'm going to pray a prayer for you. And you'll be saved. They believed that leader. They accepted that. Listen to me, my friend. They were lost. They were lost without Jesus because they have believed the wrong thing. It's not something that you do for me. It's something that I do for Him because He's already done it for me. You see, but unfortunately, the cultural Christian doesn't understand that. They say, well, it's all about going to church and living a good life. And you know what? You ask a lost person, you ask a cultural Christian about what it takes to go to heaven, and they say, well, I guess keeping the Ten Commandments, maybe going to church, living a good life. You ask them, why are they going to go to heaven? Well, I haven't killed anybody. I haven't cheated on my wife. I haven't cheated on my taxes. I haven't done all these things, so therefore I must be going to heaven. And then you have to say to them, no, 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 no. It's not about keeping the law, because the Bible says that our righteousness is like filthy rags. The Bible tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of those sins is death. You have to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. These cultural Christians are lost. And when they die, they're going to be in hell. The Bible says, turn your Bibles over to Matthew chapter 7. Just turn back a couple of pages. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. I want you to see what Jesus said, not Jerry. This is what Jesus said. He said, not everyone who says to me, not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Kind of separates us out, doesn't it? But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And by the way, that's not keeping his commandments. The Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But him that does the will of my Father, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? So we're talking about prophets. Have we not cast out demons in your name? And done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. You who practice lawlessness, some translations say iniquity. You who practice sin. You see, the cultural Christian is the average American Christian who calls himself Christian but doesn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. The seed was given. It either blew away or picked up, went away, did not take root, and they are lost. You're probably going, that's not me. All right, let's get a little closer. How about the congregational Christian? The congregational Christian, you know who that is? That's somebody who's at church all the time. That's somebody who is in the pew every Sunday, perhaps. Look at verse 5. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth. And they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched. Because they had no root in them, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. Although they may be in church on a regular basis, and you know, typically the congregational Christian, people ask me all the time, how many people come to church at First Baptist Church of St. Charles? I said, well, do you want collectively or you want one given Sunday? And they, you know, and that confuses them. Because I said if they all showed up at once, we'd have about 1,500 people here. But they kind of hit and miss, and this, you know, we cycle through, and some will come now, some will come then, and I realize there's conflicts and things. But I'm talking about the culture, the congregational Christian, rather, that is here most of the time in church. There are still some things, some characteristics of the congregational Christians that we should be concerned about, that Jesus lists. First of all, they have hardened hearts. They're calloused against sin. Some say that we've lost perhaps the ability to blush. Or there are things that you watch on television now, or you read in magazines or books now, or you see on billboards now, that 20 years ago, had you seen the same billboard, or you had seen the same thing come on your TV, you would have sat there in embarrassment and blushed and turned it off real fast. You see, we've lost that conviction against some of these things. Our hearts have become hardened against sin and worship. David gets up and he leads us in worship every Sunday. I want you to understand what David is doing. He is leading us in worship. He's not worshiping for you. David can't worship for you. He's leading you in worship. He's given an opportunity and making an invitation for you and me for us to join him in worship. And as I shared with you all ago, my conviction, my problem with administration that I experienced, Sometimes these things just kind of pile in on us, and we're worried about a light going out, or it's too warm over here, or maybe this isn't right, or you know, is somebody going to walk in and do something terrible? And we're looking all around, we're watching people, we're watching things, we're watching to make sure everything's right, and we don't worship. We go, as I said a while ago, through our world. Hey, listen to me. If you work a secular job, I guarantee there are people around you that don't know Jesus. Let me ask you a very important question. Do you care? No, I mean really, really, do you care? How much do you care? If this person that is working beside you doesn't know Jesus, and you know they're going to die today and go to a sinner's hell, what would you step out and say something? Okay, maybe not. Let me ask you another question. If it was somebody that was dear to you, your child, your grandchild, your husband, your wife, and you this awful thing was going to happen, would you do anything? Or let me ask you another question. The old cartoons where the anvil falls from the sky, and you knew that an anvil was going to fall and crush them, would you push them out of the way? If you would, why wouldn't you do anything for them eternally? You see, the congregational Christian, we've developed hardened hearts. We, unfortunately, are rather spiritually shallow. You see, there's not much earth, there's not much soil to take root in. So as a result, Jesus said that we become, as a congregational Christian, very shallow. You know, it means you can come to church, but maybe it's out of habit. Or maybe it's out of obligation. What if we were to poll the average Christian and the average Baptist church this morning? Say, why are you at church today? You might get things like, well, my mom and dad tells me that I have to go to church. Well, good for you, mom and dad. You should do that, by the way. How about you might get something like, well, it's Sunday. That's what you're supposed to do. Some people will be so bold to say, I got to check these days off the calendar. Because one of these days, I'm going to die and go into eternity, and I want to go to heaven, and they're thinking church attendance, that checklist will make a difference. Why do you read the Word of God? Are you keeping up with this chart because Pastor Buddy, because Pastor Jerry has challenged you to do so? Or are you staying in the Word of God because you love the Word of God? What's your motivation? What's the difference? You see, the spiritually shallow believer is we're just doing things because we have to do it or because we're checking off the list. Offering plate just passed. Well, I better put a dollar or two in there. I better put some money in there because people are watching me. So I got to do something. I got to check that off the list. You might even tithe out of obligation. If you're tithing out of obligation, you just might miss the blessing of the tithe. But if you're tithing because you love the Lord and you know that you don't do it because He's going to bless you, but you know you love Him and you want to give that gift to the Lord. It really belongs to Him anyhow. And you know, as a result, you're giving it because you love Him, and in turn, He blesses you. Oh, listen to me. I could go on a tangent here and share stories of how I've trusted God when the finances were lean, but I went ahead and trusted Him, and God's blessed me in a great way. It happens. But why do you do it? Sometimes a congregational Christian is doing it because it's what we do. They can't really answer why. You might even pray at the dinner table. That's just what you do. As a young minister one time, I was invited to preach a revival. And I went to this house in a rural part of Missouri. And we went in and sat down at the dinner table. And as soon as we sat down, the kids just dug in, grabbing food and stuff. And mom and dad said, now, kids, now just wait a minute. You know we always pray before we eat. I'm thinking, yeah, right, you do. These kids never seen it. But maybe you do, but why do you? I mean, what's going on in our lives? The Bible says that these people, where the seed was planted in the shallow ground, it sprang up quickly because there wasn't much soil. But then it faded out very quickly too. Let me ask you a question. Is your Christianity all about memories? I get nervous when people tell, when I ask people, what's God doing in your life? Or what's your testimony of what God's doing? And everything they share is from 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago. Well, you know what? When I was a kid, we went to church, and I remember brother so-and-so, and I remember this happening, and I remember VBS. That's fine. That's great. Tell me what God's doing today. What did God do in your life yesterday? What change, what challenge, what conviction did God give you this week? What opportunity did God give you this week? What are you praying for God to give you next week? If you don't have anything, folks, if it's all history, maybe it's faded out, came up quickly, and kind of withered. See, the congregational Christian, they can't take the heat. When bad things happen, they wither away. Look what the Bible said. The Bible said that when the sun was up, they were scorched because they had no root with it, and they withered away. They said, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. We live busy lives. Hey, I understand, man. You're traveling all over the country. You're working two, three jobs to try to make ends meet. The bills are high. Everything's expensive. Everything costs more. You're trying to earn enough money to do everything. You're trying to raise your family, trying to be with your family because families are in danger. You love those children. You want to be with those children, spending time in all these places. There's just not enough of you to go around. And so eventually what happens? The end of the day comes, God, I'm sorry. I just did not have time for you today. You understand that, God? It's been a busy day. You saw what happened today, God. Let me tell you something. If something really bad happens, you will find time for God. Trust me, you will. When the hammer comes down, you will find time for God. Somebody says, well, I can't afford to miss work. I can't. Let me tell you something. Something happens to one of your kids. Something happens to your family. You will find time to be there. We just don't make time sometimes because we're so busy, we get choked out. We don't have the courage to take a stand. Opportunities to take a stand are all around us. We just don't possess the courage to do it. The thorns of life choke us out. We're too busy. Let me tell you something. The congregational Christian is the most common person in the pew in church across America today. It's really close to home. But there's a third kind of Christian he talks about. It's the convictional Christian. The Bible says in verse 8, but others, seed is talking about, fell on good ground and yielded a crop. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And if you move on ahead into verse 23, where Jesus explains this, is, but he who received the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it. That's such an important word there, understands it. Who indeed bears fruit. And produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30-fold. See, this seed finds its way to a good, fertile ground. And this person is grounded in the Word of God. Now, I'm not saying but to be grounded in the Word of God, you've got to know all the details about God's Word. I'm not saying that you have to know all the kings of Israel in order and know all the plagues and what they all meant and all the marks of eschatology in the book of Revelation. I'm not saying that you have to know all these things, but you're grounded in the Word of God. To me, it's way more important where you're going than it is where you are. Where are you headed? Are you growing in the Word of God? Are you grounded in the Word of God? He says they produce fruit. He said some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. You see, he's saying that it all produce the same amount of fruit, but they all produce fruit. They plant seed is what they're doing. They're planting seed. Let me ask you something. Are you planting seed? You have opportunity and you have the seed. What are you doing with it? The last thing I want to happen on the day of the rapture is for Jesus to show up and my pockets are full of seed. My backpack's full of seed and I've got seed everywhere. And Jesus says, what are you doing? I said, well, I got lots of seed, Jesus. And he says, I didn't give it to you to hold on to it. I gave it to you to plant it, to spread it. You see, the convictional Christian does that because he has a conviction for lost. So, Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verse 1, he said, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. Do you have that kind of desire for your nation? For where you live, for those that you are with. Let me tell you something else about the convictional Christian. The convictional Christian, I'm going to tell you, this hit me really, really, really hard. The convictional Christian is bold. Let me tell you why this hit me so hard. It hit me so hard because what I'm seeing in our nation of lately, especially about the last year, criminals are getting bold. Brazen. They'll commit crime in broad daylight. In fact, I heard a statistic this week that most break-ins in homes are happening in broad daylight now. They will commit crime right in front of people. They'll do these heinous acts of violence right in front of people. They're not ashamed of it. They're bold. They're proud. They're strong because they have passion. Their passion is just an evil. Where's your passion? What are we doing? We're not so bold. In fact, the church has become rather apathetic. We don't care. Oh, we think we care. We talk about caring. And maybe deep down inside we care, but on the surface the world thinks we don't care. We complain a lot. We see things on the news. We see things in the TV magazine shows. We see things like the woman of the year, we get mad about it. We get angry about it. We get frustrated. We get upset. We get really angry. And that's a good righteous anger. But not if you don't do anything about it. And what's happening in the church today, it's the congregational church who's sitting on, we're just sitting down, we're not doing anything, but we're mad, we're angry, and we complain about it. It's not done any good. Maybe we're timid. Maybe we're lazy. Maybe we are afraid. You know, the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You see, the convictional Christian has given their all to God. David Platt, he's the president of the International Mission Board for the Southern Baptist Convention. This is what David Platt said. He said, following Jesus calls for a radical abandonment of one's life for His glory. Did you get that? Following Jesus calls for a radical abandonment of one's life for His glory. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. There's people right now living that are willing to give their life for a lie. And many of us won't have a radical abandonment of our lives for the truth. That convicts me. That challenges me. So, the convictional Christian, they give their all. But also the convictional Christian, they pray like there's no tomorrow. Or they pray like tomorrow's dependent on it. Whatever you want to say. God can do more in a minute than we can do in a lifetime. Maybe I can illustrate it like this. Back in the early 90s, I was pastoring a church in rural southeast Missouri, cotton country. Got up, there's cotton all over the fields. My dad, who grew up down there, came to visit me one day. He grew up picking cotton. And he said something about wanting to pick cotton, and I said, "All right, I'm going to do something for you." So one of the members of the church, and I arranged for him to sit in a modern cotton picker with air conditioning and CD player and digital computers all over this thing, air ride seat. It was only a 4-row. Now they have 6- and 8-row cotton pickers. But I put my dad up in that seat, and just to see the smile on his face was worth it all. He turned that thing on, the seat raised up with the air, and he headed down a row. I was nervous because it's an expensive machine. But he headed down a row. He went down one row, turned around, came back, and almost filled this hopper with cotton. He got off and said, "I just picked more cotton in one row than I could have picked in years on my hands and knees." Listen to me, folks. We need to get on our knees to God, because God can do more in a minute than we can do in a lifetime. Quit trying to do it ourselves. We need to rely on God. God wants to do great things in your life, but you can't accomplish it. I learned that a long time ago. I can't do anything on my own, but I can through the power of God. I've seen God do great things, not because of me, but through me. And you can too. But it's not going to happen until we are convictional Christians. You see, I believe that you and I fall in one of these three camps. There's no doubt some of you sitting here today, and you're a cultural Christian. I can say that because you're sitting in church. So something must have brought you here. You might, if somebody were to ask you on the street, "Are you a Christian?" Yes. You see, I quit asking the question, "Are you a Christian?" Because 90% of the time they'll say, "Oh yeah, I'm Christian." So I've started asking the question, "Tell me how you're going to go to heaven when you die," or "How you know you're going to go to heaven when you die." That creates an entirely different conversation. Because then they'll tell you something like, "Well, they'll base on good works," or "My mom and dad, I've been in church all my life. My grandfather was a preacher." All these things that are false lies that the liar has tried to get us to accept and believe. Cultural Christian. Maybe some of you are sitting here today and you're here every Sunday. Maybe you're here occasionally. You say, "Yeah, that kind of describes me. I'm kind of shallow. I'm ashamed of it. I'm a congregational Christian." So that comes down to the convictional Christian. See, if I'm a convictional Christian, I need to get pretty bold about it. I'll tell you what I need to do. I need to get on my knees. I need to start praying for myself. And then I didn't need to pray for those around me. Jesus started with himself. Then he had the 3. Then he had the 12. Then he had the multitudes. That's how he did it. That's how I should do it. Let me ask you a question. Which of these camps do you fall in? Cultural, congregational, convictional. Here's the best news of all. You can leave today with your heart right with God. We're going to have an invitation hymn. And when we have this invitation hymn, we're going to invite you to come. And I'll be standing here, and Tim will be standing here, Tim Shepherd, our student pastor. And we not only can, we want to tell you how to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to. If you say, "I'd really like to know, but I don't think I can come forward today," we're going to put a number. There's a number in the bulletin. We'll have it on the screen a little bit later that you can dial. There's that number right there. And it'll leave a message in the office, and we'll get back with you. And we can talk to you about that relationship with Jesus Christ. But listen to me. The worst decision you can make is to say, "I'm going to walk out of here no different than I was when I came in." Because America needs a great awakening. America, the church needs a new revolution more than they need anything else. What will you do? I want to ask you to stand, bow your heads right where you are. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or to, because it's between you and God. But I do want to pray for you and for myself. God, this morning as we stand before you this first Sunday of 2016, Lord, no doubt in this room there are some cultural Christians. It's the the right thing, or it's the people we're around, or it's the country we live in. We call ourselves Christian, but Lord, some of them are lost. Lord, in this room, there are some congregational Christians, and we're rather shallow. We need to be more bold. We've become apathetic, and God, I pray that you convict us of that and make us convictional Christians that'll be bold, that'll stand up for truth, that'll preach the gospel, that'll do the things that are not popular among their friends. But God, these friends will be with them a short time. You'll be with them for eternity. That's what matters. Lord, help us to see the truth in our own eyes, in our own hearts. And God, I pray that you open this altar up. Lord, I pray, first of all, that convictional Christians will get on their knees praying for others. God, I pray that congregational Christians will get on their knees praying to be convictional Christians. And Lord, I pray that the cultural Christians will get on their knees praying for Jesus. And that we'll see a new revolution start right here in St. Charles at First Baptist Church. And this will be the new great awakening that the world will talk about that happened in St. Charles, Missouri on January 3rd, 2016. Lord, we give it all to you. You're the God, the power of it all. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.